Psalm 32. I'm going to talk kind of fast today because we have a long way to go and a short time to get there, okay? So not that I don't always talk fast, but today might be a bit faster. So it'll just prepare you to listen to your podcast on 1.6. So Psalm 32, though, this is a great psalm, okay? A great psalm, and we're going to read it together, and then we'll walk through it together. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Selah. Okay, Selah is this is a hymn, okay? So when you see this is a break in the hymn. But for you and I, as we read it, it should be a time to stop and be our thoughts provoked by what we've just read, right? This would be what is it? I don't want to just keep on. I want to read this. I want to think about this. Verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Think on this, Selah. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time that you may be found. Surely, in the great rush of waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Selah. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Okay, good psalm, great things here. If you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this. We got four main points and then some takeaways at the end. So four main things that I think you see in this psalm that is good for us to hear and to remember. Number one is this: the greatest blessing you and I have is that our sins are forgiven forever. You think about God's blessing. Oh, God's blessed me with this, God's blessed me with that. And no, that's great. Don't look past that the greatest blessing that you have ever experienced and will ever experience is that God counts not your sins against you. Right? In Christ Jesus, the greatest blessing you and I will ever experience is that our sins are not counted against us. David uses three words for sin here, okay? He uses the word transgression, he uses the word sin, he uses the word iniquity, okay? And these words all carry a little bit different meaning. The word transgression is rebellion, okay? That you and I have a rebellious heart against God. And God has forgiven us of our rebelliousness. The word sin here is just simply that we've fallen short of God's glory. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We have fallen short of God's glory, but our sin is covered, he says. Our falling short has been covered by God. And then bless the man who the Lord counts not his iniquity against him. The word iniquity is this word of crookedness. You and I are crooked deep down, right? You and I are rebellious. We deny God's authority. We thumb our nose at God. We think we know better than him. Our sin has caused us to fall short of his glory, and our crookedness is something that we can't get away from, and yet the Lord doesn't count it against us. David uses three words for sin. He also uses three words for God's mercy, okay? The first one here is forgiven. And that is, again, in the Hebrew, this picture, this idea that you and I had a crushing burden on us. We had a boulder that has crushed us and had pinned us. And God has lifted that burden of sin off of us. That our transgressions have been forgiven. He's lifted this crushing burden from us. And our sin, our falling short, has been covered. That is, we've been hidden from God's judgment. He's going to say later that God's our hiding place. This is pictured. Blessed is the one whose sin is, for transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That God is covering us, his mercy is covering us from his judgment. And then thirdly, that God does not, he doesn't count iniquity. God doesn't count our iniquity against us. This is a picture of God that you and I have a charge that is due to our account. And God doesn't charge it to us. Instead, he charges it to Jesus. That's what he's done for us in Christ. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord, whom against whom the Lord does not count his iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul's going to pick this up in Romans chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited or counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted to him as a gift, but as a due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one of whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32 here. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It's good news for us. Isaiah 53 says this about Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And then again, 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake. I love this, okay? Not for God's sake. God did not have any need. But for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Number two. He talks about that. Second thing he talks about is the danger of unconfessed sin. The danger of unconfessed sin. Go back and read verses 3 and 4. David prays and says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We all can know what that feels like, right? It's this time of year. I went for a run on Friday at 10:30 at Sokol. Bad idea, okay? It was my first time to run in about 6 weeks, and it was a bad idea, okay? So actually, I went for a walk at Sokol at 10:30 on Friday. David talks about this, and I think it's good for us, that the first point, that unconfessed sin takes a physical and spiritual toll on us. I don't think it surprises us to say that unconfessed sin would take a spiritual toll on us, yes. But what David is arguing here is it also takes a physical toll on us. So it's not just that I'm spiritually not in as intimate of, you know, relationship with the Father, but when I have unconfessed sin in my life, David said, man, it's like a weight on me. It's like running in the middle of the summer. It drains me, he says. Right? I'm drained by it. I kept silent. My bones wasted away. I was groaning all day long. God's heavy hand was upon me, and my strength dried up as with the heat of the summer. Proverbs 28 says this. It says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. My unconfessed sin can take a physical or spiritual toll on us. And secondly, God's merciful conviction can sometimes feel like a heavy hand. It says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Look, God's conviction, we talked about this really when we went through the Minor Prophets, that like when God's heavy hand of conviction is upon us, it is merciful that he's doing that. It is merciful when God convicts us of our sins. It is merciful when God calls us out of our sin. It's merciful when our sins find us out, because it is God's kindly keeping us from going farther, right? David submitted, like, God, your hand was heavy upon me. But that's a mercy when God's hand of conviction is heavy upon us, because he loves us, and he sometimes, we talked about this, sometimes God will go to extreme measures to get our attention, and when he does, he's being gracious to us, right? Because he loves us. Matthew 11, he says this, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, really here, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls with me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a danger, church, okay? And I know we don't talk about unconfessed sin in the church very much in 2026, but we should, okay? Because David talks about it here. There is, you and I have been forgiven of our sins. We're walking with Jesus now. Our sins have been covered. He's separated us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. And we got to know that, like, he calls us to confess our sins to him, right? We are called to confess our sins, and there's a danger when we don't. Number three, he says in verse 5, there is freedom when we confess, right? There's freedom of confession. Go back and read verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And look, the word here he uses there in verse 5, I did not cover my iniquity. Same word as he uses in verse 1, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Same word here, okay? But it's used differently, right? God has covered us from his judgment is not the same thing as what David's saying. Here's, I tried to cover up my sin. Okay, this is a sub point there. We all try to cover up our sins, right? All of us try to do that. We try to cover it up. We try to act like it's not that big a deal. We try to justify it in some ways. We try to cover, what we're doing is we're hiding it. What he's talking about here is God's covering our sins, meaning he's covered us with his forgiveness. He's covered us with his mercy. When you and I try to cover up our sins, and we think we can do it by turning the lights off or locking the door or whatever, okay? Whatever you think you can do to hide your sins, you're not hiding them. Everything, Hebrews tells us about God, that everything is naked and laid bare before him to whom we must give an account. Yet, he covers us in our sin, right? He covers us from his judgment by mercifully forgiving us. That's what he does for us. John, 1 John 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I had a guy, I've told this story before, I'll tell you again. I had a guy that was visiting our church when we were downtown. And he said, Pastor, I have a question for you. Would you say that you're a saint or a sinner? And I said, yes. Yes. I'm a saint in as much as I've put my faith in Jesus. I'm a sinner in as much as I'm a sinner. And he went, he said, I can't tell you the last time I sinned. And I said, just now. And he didn't ever come back to our church again, surprisingly. So, look, to say that you have no sin, and there's people that say this. There's people in our culture that say this. There's people that say they don't think they've sinned. They don't know sin. And what John says about that person is that person's not a Christian. Because to call yourself someone that doesn't have sin is to simultaneously say you're someone that is not in need of a Savior. Right? To say that there's freedom in confessing that you're a sinner. There's freedom in it. I tell people, I tell couples this in premarital counseling all the time. The greatest surprise that happens to couples when they get married is they find out that they're sinners. They do. You find out how sinful you are. You find out how impatient you are. You find out how selfish you are. You find out how angry you can get over nothing. Right? I remember we've been married like 5 years, and Jenny was like, you used to be so much more patient when we were dating. And I said, yeah, I didn't have to live with you. That went over well. I told that in the first service. She was here. She laughed. Okay, that was a long time ago. But it's true, okay? It's true. Marriage, it's why the Bible talks about the primary purpose of marriage is your sanctification. It is, because marriage reveals your sinfulness, okay? But there's freedom in saying that. Like, there's freedom in confessing your sin. If you say you don't have any sin, there's no truth in you. But John goes on and says, but if we confess our sins that we have, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, not only do we not understand the truth, if we say we haven't sinned, we also make God out to be a liar. That's why it's dangerous. That's why we should not tolerate that. No, we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? We make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. There is freedom, church, in confessing your sins. That's what David says here, right? He says, God, I acknowledge my sin to you, and when that happened, he says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Micah 7 says this, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression, for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Because this is the kind of God we're coming to, we are free to confess our sins. We're free to confess that we don't have it all together. We're free to trust in him. And then when we experience that freedom, number four, the forgiven life is a secure and joyful life. And we think we have to hide our sin. I mean, I get there too. I'm not like pointing fingers at you. When we find ourselves in sin, the first thing we want to do is hide it. And the Lord says, no. Confess it. Confess it. Because when you recognize that you're forgiven and you're free to confess your sin and you remember that God has thrown your sins into the sea, then you can live a life of security and joy. He invites them. Verse 6, God invites us to pray. He says to them, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time that you may be found. Surely in a rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. He invites them to be, he wants to be our hiding place and our song. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of joy. Like when you find yourself in trouble, when you need a place to rest, when you need a place of safety, God says, I'm your hiding place. This is a safe place for you. It's something we talk about with our kids. They'll tell you this. We've always said we want our house, our little 1,780 square foot garden home in Forest Glen, we want it to be a safe place. So like we tell our kids, you can say anything in here. We can talk about anything in here. This is a safe place. Like we want home to feel safe for you. We like if you need to talk about something, if you want to say something, if you want to yell at me, anything you want to do, right? We want this to be a safe place for you to let out whatever you need to let out, right? Whatever you need, we want this to be a hiding place for you. And we've tried to have that as a family. And I think that's really the picture on a much bigger scale, right? When God says he's our hiding place, he's like, come to me. You know what? When you come to God, you know, you don't have to put on airs. You don't have to have all your words right. You don't have to have it all together. He's like, I'm gonna shelter you under my wing, he says. Like when we think about coming to God, we think about having to put ourselves together, having to have it all figured out, having to have all the work. God's like, no. You come, you're a hiding place for me. You preserve me in times of trouble, David says. Like that's who he is. That's how he loves us, right? And number three, he teaches us and he guides us. David writes, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Don't be like a horse or a mule that needs a bit and a bridle in its mouth, right? Stubborn. Don't be like that, God says. God wants to guide us and he wants to teach us. And then lastly there, he wants to surround us with love and fill us with joy. This is what he's wanting to do in us. He calls us to pray to him. He calls us for him to be our hiding place. He wants to guide us. He wants to teach us. And he wants to surround us with his love and fill us with his joy. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The psalmist writes in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we shall not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Colossians 3 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, then you should do something. Seek the things that are above. We don't seek the things that are above so that we might be raised with Christ. We seek the things that are above because we are raised with him. And sometimes when we think about trusting Jesus, and that is something we do in a moment. And it's something we have to keep doing. Right? Like I trusted Jesus on February the 14th, 1990. And I need the good news of the gospel today as much as I needed it that day. Seek, Paul says, the things that are above. Or Christ says, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appear, then you also will appear with him in glory. Three takeaways and we're done, okay? But like when you, I had to get onto the first service with this one. When you get done with that last point, don't start closing up and putting away, okay? I still got a couple things to say. So you can, it was like clack, clack, clack. That was the first service, right? I was like, hold up, hold up. We're going to get out of here on time. Just hold up. Three takeaways. One, rest. That God has completely forgiven your sins. Your sins are completely forgiven. They're not halfway forgiven. You're completely forgiven in Christ, right? Your sins are completely forgiven. Two, since that's true, be quick to confess your sins. Because our sins are forgiven, he knows them and he has forgiven them. He still calls us to confess our sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We should continue to be a people that are confessing our sins. And then lastly, be teachable. Don't be a stubborn mule. You did good. You didn't close up. Okay. Hear me. You need some people in your life that can call you out. Like you need an older man or woman, whatever you are, in your life that can love you enough to call out your sin. That's something you have to give them permission to do. And it's got to be someone that you trust and love. But if you aren't teachable, the psalmist calls you a stubborn mule. You're the kind of person, the only way to get you to do anything is to put a bit in your mouth and a bridle around your neck. You don't want to be that way. You don't want to be a stubborn mule. I don't want to be a stubborn mule. But the way that we guard against that is we have to remain teachable. And the most dangerous person is someone that is not able to be taught. I mean, my prayer for us is that we could be a kind of people, me included, that God could be taught, right? That I would not, God would not look at me and see me as a stubborn mule that has to be drug around, but one that would listen, one that could be guided, and one that the Spirit could move and shape and to turn me more and conform me more into the image of his Son. And I pray that we can help each other do that, and I pray that we can rest in these truths. Okay, you can put your stuff away. All right, let me pray for us. So Father, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the truth here. God, blessed are we whose transgressions have been forgiven. God, help us then be quick to confess, be quick to come to you. Trust you as our hiding place. You're not someone we have to run from. You're someone we can run to. And God, help us be a kind of people that are not like a stubborn horse or mule. Help us be a kind of people that listen and they'll respond and repent, that'll confess, and that will continue to help each other rest in the good news of the gospel together. Lord, thank you again for the chance to be here. And Lord, whatever your Spirit leads your people to do, I'm not the Holy Spirit. So God, whatever your Spirit through your word leads your people to do, I pray they would be faithful to confess and be obedient to whatever it is you call them to. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.